We're just going to spend a few moments exploring a bit more about prayer and the revolution that prayer is. So I love being able to come here, stand in. How old is this building, Tim? 400. I love being able to stand in a 400-year-old building and talk about revolution. It's kind of odd, isn't it, really? But I want to just explore how to pray is to enter into the revolution that Jesus has initiated, to enter into something remarkable, and that God wants to lead us into more of his kingdom, more of expressing it. I love these two passages that we've had read. Thank you, Rick and Margaret, for reading so beautifully, because these passages really, really inspire me. I want to just tell you a personal thing. When I was about 30-something, 31 probably, God woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And when I say that, it sounds all casual, but I really wasn't used to that kind of thing in those days, you know. And God woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and put a thought into my head. And the thought was, go and read Isaiah 58, which is kind of odd because I'd never read it and I didn't know anything about, I just didn't know what it was. Kind of. So I went and read it. And I was just gripped by this passage. In fact, so much so that I did go back to sleep at some point. But in the morning, I got up and I got out my old typewriter. Liz, a typewriter is the thing we used to use for writing on. It went clickety-clack and you put paper into it. So anyway, I had a typewriter. And I typed out the entire chapter. And I took the paper and I stuck it on a piece of card. And we kept it in our, Chrissy and I, you know, whatever office we had, wherever we were living for the next 10 years or so, we kept this passage. And every time I hear it read, and every time I read it myself, those words, you will be called rebuilder of ruined places, a restorer of streets with dwellings, just get me in my gut. And it became for us a touchstone, I know that's the wrong term because it's a pagan, but whatever, a touchstone of God's calling on our lives. That whatever God called us into, wherever we were, and we're now based in Normandy in France, and we're planting churches and working with refugees. But we knew that wherever we were, God would call us in some way to participate in the rebuilding of lives, and the rebuilding of walls, in bringing life to ruined places. And it's been amazing because it's really helped us and shaped us. And I love it. And I believe when Jesus later teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, it's the same prayer. Because when we say, God, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're making two declarations. We're making a declaration that there is no place on planet Earth in which God does not want something to happen. There is no life, there is no human life on planet Earth that God does not want to bless and rebuild and restore. Everywhere you see, anything you see that is ruined, God wants to restore. This is the kingdom. This is why to pray is to enter into revolution, because God is doing these things. He's doing them around us. My friend, I have a friend, Jeff Fountain, who used to lead YWAM Europe. He now leads a wonderful thing called the Schumann Center based in Amsterdam. Lovely guy. And he has this great phrase. I absolutely love it in his attempt to interpret the Lord's Prayer. And his phrase is this: it is always the will of God for the will of God to be done. It is always the will of God for the will of God to be done. And that means that once you reconnect with what God wants, you know what it is always his will for it to be done. God is consistently, constantly looking and saying, where can we rebuild? Where can we restore? Where can we bless? And the movement that we are a part of is a revolutionary movement. I just want to read you one quote from a book I read recently that really kind of rocked my world, by an American philosopher called David Bentley Hart. It's a lovely name, that, isn't it? David Bentley Hart. Sounds great, but he is actually American. Anyway, he says this, and this is a bit sort of clever, but just let me read it, and then we'll get back to normal life. But I want you to just catch what he's saying here. Among the many great transitions that have marked the evolution of Western civilization, there has been only one, the triumph of Christianity, that can be called in the fullest sense a revolution. A truly massive and epochal revision of humanity's prevailing vision of reality, so pervasive in its influence and so vast in its consequences as to actually have created a new conception of the world, of history, of human nature, of time, and of the moral good. What he's saying is, when you look back through history, French Revolution, just a sideshow. Russian Revolution of 1917, just a sideshow. The real revolution, that has most marked the world in all of our history is the revolution of Jesus. It's extraordinary. And it's because Jesus came and completely turned upside down our understanding of what power is and what it means to be human. Jesus died by losing. Won by losing. Gave his life. And the statement of the early church, I'm sure some of you are familiar with the fact that in the early church, the key statement of faith was Jesus is Lord. What that means is that Jesus is Lord and Caesar isn't. It means we are pointing to a man who died a death on a cross, broken, looking like a criminal, and saying, that's the king. And that's so inverted how we understand power. And it took 300 years for that to completely revolutionize the Roman Empire. But it did. It's so inverted power that over 300 years, the whole of the Roman Empire was changed. Just by that one idea that a man on a cross can be the king. It is a revolution. And that same revolution is at work in our world today. That same revolution is around us. It's what God is doing, changing people. And as we pray, we connect with his heart and we connect with his revolution. We connect what's happening. I want to just say three things about what that means. We'll jump some of these because that's just too many words. Let's not have so many words. So we'll jump through. That's three things that this means. Firstly, there is legitimately a personal and private dimension to this revolution. God is in the business of healing our hearts. So when we pray, when we come to the Father, we might be praying for the situation in Ukraine right now. We might be praying for something in Wellington or something in Telford where we see something that, but we cannot pray outwards without recognizing that God is also bringing revolution in us. Forgiveness, healing our hearts, healing the things that are broken. We are the broken down streets that God is rebuilding. Our walls have been broken down. So God, when we pray, is rebuilding us. He's healing our hearts. He's taking us forward. Jesus said very memorably once, it's recorded in John's Gospel, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Interesting, isn't it? We think the truth is something we declare or proclaim to set others free, but Jesus says, when you come to know the truth, it's setting you free. So the more we pray, the more we engage with God, the more he is changing us. He's transforming us. He's healing us. And in fact, I would argue, this is from my experience, I would argue that your capacity to truly understand God's desire to bless and heal others is very much linked to your experiencing of God's blessing and healing. In other words, when you taste that God is good, you have the confidence to say to someone else, God is good. When you taste his restoration, that's why Paul says the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And a deposit isn't just a kind of promise. A deposit is a small piece of what's to come. So the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives to give us the taste and the flavor of what God is doing. So as we receive his healing, we are more confident in praying for others. God is in the business of healing us, of transforming us, of blessing us. So I've got three questions for you this morning. And one of the questions is, how is God healing you? Where is God healing you? What's he working on in your heart? What's he stirring up in you? He is healing us. He is transforming us. He is restoring our streets, rebuilding our walls. And prayer is an entering into the experience of that healing. Secondly, God is rebuilding the ruins around us. That beautiful phrase that I mentioned from the Isaiah reading. You will be called a repairer of broken walls, a restorer of streets with dwellings. So it's an odd metaphor, isn't it? But it's this lovely idea that where we see things broken down, where we see families in suffering, God wants to restore and to bless and to heal those around us. This is Tom Wright, wrote a book recently, again, revolutionary language, describing his meditation on the events of Good Friday. It's called The Day the Revolution Began. And he says this, Jesus died for our sins, not so that we could sort out abstract ideas, but so that we, having been put right, could become part of God's plan to put his whole world right. That is how the revolution works. I receive, and then God tells me where to spread, where to share. And I love this idea of just coming together for meals. Beautiful, honestly, Leslie, that's a wonderful idea. That is so kingdom. You're kind of thinking, oh, it's just a trivial thing. No, it's the kingdom of God. Jesus, most of Jesus' teaching was done either on the way to, at, or on the way from a meal. Just eating together is revolution, honestly. Because we meet and we experience the community of God together. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. God is calling us to reach out to others, not to be isolated, not to be cut off, to have connections, to seek blessing on others. And I don't know about you guys, but we as a little church in France, we were so moved by the release of that song, The Blessing, in the middle of the COVID thing. And some of the really grumpy thought police, you know, the evangelical thought police, they have a YouTube channel, wearightandyourewrong.com. And they all said, oh, we can't sing that because God doesn't want to bless people unless they're saved. I'm like, what Bible are you reading, dudes? God, it was just a cry that says, God wants to bless you, people. Wants to bless your family. And God wants to bless people. And guess how he wants to do it? Through your hands and feet. God's way of blessing people is through his people. And he calls us to reach out and connect and communicate and bless others. This is another theologian, Miroslav Volf. This is the last theologian quote, I promise you. Okay, we'll get back to normal life in a minute. Inscribed on the very heart of God's grace is the rule that we cannot be its recipients, that we can be its recipients only if we do not resist becoming made into its agents. What happens to us must be done by us. Having been embraced by God, we must make space for others in ourselves and invite them in, even our enemies. What happens to us must be done by us. Isn't that beautiful? God calls us to be a source of blessing and shalom, peace to others. So the first question was, how is God healing you? Where in your life is God working to heal you at the moment? The second question is, who will God touch through you? Who are the people who are just one step away from you, whose connection with the kingdom will be through your blessing and friendship and touch and openness? God is touching others, rebuilding other lives through us. And then the third sort of concept that comes out of the revolutionary prayer of Jesus is that God moves us into mission, moves us into being missional. And I have a hunch, because I got to know Tim a bit, that the word missional tends to surface quite a lot around here. Try, what does it mean to be missional? But it just means joining God in his projects for the world and joining God in his projects for my life. I want to just take you very, very briefly. Tim, just scream if I've lost track of time. So we'll finish when you stand up and say, enough, all right? Let me just take you to another little thing that Jesus said in Luke's gospel. And this is very beautiful and often misunderstood. Jesus said, I've lost the text, it doesn't matter, I've got it on here. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And when he said it, everybody in the crowd laughed. Do you know why they laughed? Because anybody who puts his hand to a plow and then looks back isn't fit to be a plowman either. Because Jesus is saying you cannot plow a field without looking forward. And it's absolutely true, because plow men tend to be men. Let's include the ladies. It's exactly the same with cutting a piece of material to make a dress. See how gender inclusive I was there? Gosh, it's terrible, isn't it? Sorry. And the men who want to make clothes, you can cut the material as well. And the ladies who want to plow a field, you can plow a field. Okay, now we've covered all the bases. But when you plow a field, particularly in a primitive context in which you're working with a stubborn horse and what have you, and the only way you can plow straight is to fix a point on the horizon. You fix your eye on that tree at the edge of the field and you move towards it. As soon as you look down at your feet, or worse still, backwards, guess what the plow does? Turns off. And then some people come and look at your plow field and it looks like a paint drawing by Picasso. And they go, you're fired. You're supposed to be plowing. So what Jesus is saying, and it's beautiful, is the way to live straight is to fix your eye on the horizon. The way to cut through and make progress and move on is to have a point on the horizon. And that is what mission is. Mission is a point on the horizon. Mission is saying there is something beyond me that I have not yet experienced or achieved that God is calling me to. So mission can be something like, for example, don't think Chris is here. Chris, who was here yesterday, who is involved in street pastors and was really moved by going out into the Wellington and just sensing the brokenness of the town. That's mission. Because I see a point on the horizon, which is I want to see change in this town. And that point pulls me forward. And I live with the restlessness, the tension of not having achieved it yet. Mission can be a personal thing. During a particular season of my life, the biggest mission in my life was to be better at being a dad. Being a dad is blinking hard. It would be great if the kids would just be like me, but they're not. Well, actually, that was probably the problem, actually. Sorry, wasn't it, Johnny? You know that one, don't you? You know, if you ever get mad with your kids, it's because they are like you. And you go, oh, my goodness, that's a disaster. But anyway, but being a good dad and a good husband or being a good wife and a good... Those are hard things. Being a good friend to someone coming up. So sometimes the mission that God gives you in your life is just, let's just focus on this for a bit. Let's have a vision of what it looks like to be a really good person in that context and move towards it. But all the time God has said, that's why Jesus, when he commissioned his disciples in Acts 1:8, he said, you'll receive the Spirit, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you're going to be my witnesses. And he didn't say here, he said in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He was setting them goals beyond themselves. And to be missional is to accept that God wants to give us some projects, some goals, some ambitions that are currently beyond our achievement. Because that will stir us to plow straight, to move forward. And I'm going to say it, I don't want to embarrass anybody, I don't want to make it sound like there are super Christians and not super Christians, but I want to say to you, I believe every follower of Jesus should be, in some dimension of their lives, pursuing things that they have not yet achieved. Pursuing something that God has given us to pray for and work towards that we have not yet experienced. Because that's what keeps us moving. That's what keeps us growing. So if the first question is, how is God healing you? And the second is, who will he touch through you? The third question is, where is God leading you? And I've done something cheeky here because I want to point out to you that I think there is a danger in the language of sentness around mission. Because it sounds like God is sending us away. But God does not send us out in mission. He leads us into mission. He leads us where he's already gone. And just before you whip out your Bibles and start looking them up to correct me, which you're welcome to do, I want to point out a couple of things. When Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I sent you, he said, as the Father has sent me, so I sent you. And Jesus also said, I only ever do what I see the Father doing. And he never left the company. So his sentness from the Father was not being sent away from, it was being sent with. The Father was with him. And even then, back to Acts 1:8, when he sent out in both Matthew's gospel and in Acts, when Jesus talks about sending his disciples out, what does he say? And I will be with you. So in a very real sense, God doesn't send us into mission. He leads us into mission. And he will never ask you to move into something that he is not already in. He will never ask you to go somewhere where he is not already. He will never ask you to minister to someone who he doesn't already know intimately because he knit them together in their mother's womb. So everywhere that God takes us, he is with us. And I don't know why that is so important to me, but it kind of is, because I kind of get this impression over the years that what we've done is we've said that the church will be a sort of cozy club, and we'll all hang out singing and doing cozy things, and then one or two people will be sent far away, possibly to the other side of the world, to do mission. And then they'll pop back once every 2 years, and we'll be nice to them and give them a cucumber sandwich, and then we'll send them off again. But there'll be no real connection between what they're doing and what we're doing. That's not mission. Mission is not, off you go then, we'll see you in 20 years. Mission is, God is with us, and so are we as a body. We are with you in this. We are stretching out our... I don't know if this makes sense to you, but it's important to me. We are stretching out our sense of what it means to be the church and embracing one. We're not... God does not send us away in mission. He leads us forward in mission. And there is no place he asks us to go that he has not already been, that he isn't already at work.